After months of preparation and then only 52 days of construction, the Bible records that the wall around Jerusalem was finally completed. The Bible says in chapter 6 and verse number 15, "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days." Now, a 52-day building project is unheard of in 1997. With all of our planning departments and all of our bureaucracy and all of our permit process, it just doesn't happen in 52 days. But thank God that this building program was finished in 52 days. And humanly speaking, even this building project to be completed in that amount of time was really an impossible feat. Yet, thank God, with Him all things are possible. In fact, the Bible says here in verse 16 of chapter number 6, in the latter portion of the verse, "For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God." They perceived that this work was wrought of our God. I'm glad this morning that we're involved in a building project large enough that when we are finished with it, God will receive all of the glory. My prayer is that a few months from now, this community will take notice as to what has happened on this 50-acre campus, and they will perceive what God has wrought. Nehemiah bit off more than he could chew and just started chewing for the glory of God. And 52 days later, the unsaved community all around Jerusalem saw what had taken place, and they said, "This must be the work of God." As we come to the completion now of the wall around Jerusalem, I want you to notice with me this morning and discover with me the fact that Nehemiah, during the process of construction, had been contemplating what would take place after the wall was finished. Nehemiah was already thinking ahead as to what would need to be done in this city once the project was finished. You see, Nehemiah was interested in preserving the integrity of the city after the construction was completed. He was concerned about the integrity of the urban renewal process and of the spiritual renewal process even after the wall was completed. Are you aware this morning of the fact that many churches and many denominations have erected beautiful buildings, beautiful structures, millions and perhaps billions of dollars worth of facilities, but along the way, these churches and these denominations have lost their purpose and they have lost their doctrinal distinctiveness. They no longer preach the message they once preached. Nehemiah wanted to ensure the future of Jerusalem. Nehemiah wanted to make sure that all of this work would not go to waste, but that the city would be a thriving spiritual habitation for the people of God. But how could Nehemiah secure the spiritual and physical security of this city and future of this city? Well, I want you to notice some of the steps that Nehemiah took. Notice, first of all, in chapter 7, that Nehemiah was involved in the determination of spiritual leadership. Nehemiah was concerned about the spiritual leaders in this city. Now, Sanballat and Tobiah had said just a few days prior that all Nehemiah wanted to do was build his own kingdom and become the king himself. And they accused him of being a kingdom builder, concerned about his own self-interest. But this passage really does record for us the fact that Nehemiah was not concerned in setting himself up. But Nehemiah, in fact, did establish some men who would become involved in leadership in this city. The Bible says in chapter 7 and verse 1, "Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many." Here we see in the text this morning that the brother, whether he be the flesh brother or not, is something that we cannot determine with exactness. He was definitely a spiritual brother to Nehemiah, this man Hanani. The Bible says that Hanani, along with Hananiah, who is called here the ruler of the palace, are given charge over Jerusalem. Now, someone might ask, and certainly in these days, people do ask, well, why was he given that position? Why were they given that promotion? And really, what qualified them over others to receive this area of responsibility? Was it perhaps their education? Was it perhaps their wealth? Was it perhaps knowledge in some particular area of government? Well, I believe the Bible simplifies it for us today, and the Bible shows us the two great requirements for anyone that will ever be used of God in leading their family, in leading a Christ-honoring business, in being involved in leadership in the church. There are two requirements here that I believe are vitally necessary in every leader's life. Notice, first of all, the Bible says concerning these men in verse number 2, "For he was a faithful man." He was a faithful man. Faithfulness was something that had been seen in Hanani's life. Now, Hanani had more than likely been the type of man and was a part of that group that had come back with Ezra for the establishing of the temple some years before. Hanani was a man who had come to Nehemiah some months prior and had, about 9 months prior to this, shared his burden with Nehemiah and had shared his concern for the city. But now the Bible tells us he's being placed into a position of leadership. I believe if we could use today's terms, we would say that this man, Hanani, was a patriot. He was a man who loved the city of Jerusalem. He loved the God of that city. He desired to see the temple established. He wanted the values of that city to be returned. And so when it came time to place someone in leadership, they looked for someone who was faithful to the principles of that city, and Hanani was chosen. Now I want you to think about this phrase this morning. The Bible tells us in verse number 2, he was a faithful man. Think about that for a moment. He was a faithful man. I suppose there are a few things that every man in this room should desire could be said about him. And I think one of those things would be, he's a faithful man. Sometimes I'll hear people say, you know, he's a good man. Sometimes I'll hear people say, you know, he's a godly man. But here the Bible says he was a faithful man. And I believe that Hanani was faithful in several respects. I believe, first of all, he was faithful to God. He was faithful to God. This was evidenced by his concern for the temple. This was evidenced by his willingness to sacrifice of his time in order that others might know of the work and that others might be a part of the work. And then I believe that this man was faithful to his family. I believe as we read through the scriptures in this book of Nehemiah, we see time and time again that these men were responsible to protect their family and to provide for their family. And I believe that Hanani was faithful to his family. And I believe that's an attribute that is vital in leadership today. And then I believe that this man was faithful to work. He was a man who had been faithful to work in the smaller jobs, you might say, faithful to work in those responsibilities that he had been called to do. In fact, just remind you, notice back in Nehemiah chapter 2 for a moment, and notice what it says in verse 18. Nehemiah says, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." I personally believe that Hanani was right at the forefront of that crowd saying, "Nehemiah, let's rise up and build and let's strengthen our hands for the work." This was the kind of a man that he was. He was a faithful man. He desired to see the work of God go forward. I believe this morning that there is a tremendous need in our lives, in our church, and in our society for men like Hanani who will be faithful men. I'm not talking about men that are up and down. I'm not talking about men that are hot and cold. But men like Hanani who have a spiritual temperature that is consistently hot for the things of God. The Bible says in Psalm 62 and verse number 2, "He only is my rock and defense. I shall not be greatly moved." The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I believe that Hanani was always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4, 2, moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, there are a lot of things today that perhaps you would say, I can't do. I can't sing like that man just sang. I can't do other things that I see people doing. But friend, whatever it is that God calls you to do, you can be faithful doing that. You can be faithful to God day in and day out. And so here was a faithful man. He was faithful to God. You know, at Lancaster Baptist Church, we need to remember something. The first and foremost goal should always be to be faithful to God. And I hope you realize today that God, not growth, is our goal. Our goal at this church is to know God and to be faithful to God. Now, I happen to believe if you're faithful to God, He'll grow something for you. But our first and primary goal is not growth, it is God. And Hanani was faithful to God. He was a faithful man. I think of Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson was a missionary last century up in the country of Burma. When Adoniram Judson went to Burma, no other man had gone there with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Adoniram Judson, history records, the great Baptist missionary that he was in this country of Burma, as he went there and began preaching the gospel, first of all, his wife died shortly after. Then his daughter died shortly after that. And yet with his wife and his daughter now dead, Adoniram Judson kept learning the language and kept preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet for 7 years, Adoniram Judson never saw one person receive Jesus Christ as Savior. For 7 years. Now, in today's success syndrome society, someone may have looked at Adoniram Judson and said, what a failure. While the man, he didn't accomplish anything with his life. But history records after that 7th year, there began to be some men and women who listened to what he had to say and who began to receive Christ as Savior. And before Adoniram Judson died, there were literally thousands upon thousands of Burmese people who had trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm glad this morning that Adoniram Judson said, God is my goal. And though no one has been saved, I'll be faithful to God and let Him bring the growth along the timetable that He desires. And you see, Hannah and I have this spirit. He was faithful to God first in his life. Friend, we need to determine, come what may in our lives, we are going to be faithful to God. And then I see this thought of being faithful to family. This was stressed in the Jewish culture. This was stressed even throughout the building program. And we see that there was a faithfulness to family. The Bible tells us as husbands today, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And I believe we need men who will be faithful men, faithful to their families. What a tragedy today to see the lack of character on the part of men in 1997 in the United States of America. Men who are not faithful to God. Men who are not faithful to their families. Men who are not faithful to their wives. Men who are not faithful to the Word of God. But we need some men today like Hannah and I who will be faithful even to their families. Are you aware of the fact this morning that 80% of all the men in prison in California state penitentiaries this morning were raised without a father's influence upon their life? 80% of those in prison today. And what a tragedy today that we have men who have children perhaps, and yet they're not raising them for the glory of God. But Hanani was faithful to his family. And then Hanani was faithful to the work of God. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 62, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Nehemiah had challenged these men and these women to build the wall. And Hanani was the man who put his hand to the plow and who kept going on and who never looked back but continued being faithful for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so we see that this man was a faithful man. Now notice verse 2 again. The Bible says, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. Now, fellas, if you get nothing else this morning, be challenged to be a faithful man. But notice, secondly, the Bible says, not only was he a faithful man, the Bible says he feared God above many. He feared God above many. Now, I believe this attribute is missing sorely in many lives today. I believe America this morning is dying for pastors who would fear God above people, for politicians who would fear God above interest groups, and for people who would fear God above their peers and their co-workers. You and I need to walk first and foremost in the fear or respect or awe of Almighty God. Listen, Nehemiah, when he was choosing a leader, was not going to choose someone who was going to play Mickey Mouse games with these people and try to be a crowd pleaser and try to please this group and this group and this group. The first priority of the calling of the man of God was simply this question: does this man fear God? Will he do what is right before God, even if it doesn't please everybody all the time? Will he do what is right in the eyes of God? And so we see that Hanani was first a faithful man, and secondly, he feared God. You know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the fear of man will bring a snare. And if you'll look back in your life, many of those sins that have been committed and many of those things that perhaps we've all done that we wish we would not have done were done because of the peer pressure of life, because of what others around us were saying, because of what others around us were doing. And many times teenagers first participate in things that maybe they should not have participated in because of the influence of a peer. The fear of man will bring a snare. But the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A wise man walks in the fear of the Lord. A wise man is concerned not about what people think, but concerned first and foremost about what God thinks. Now I want you to think about it this morning. Do you want God to use you to preserve spiritual integrity in this land? Would you like for God to use your life to help preserve the spiritual integrity of our church and the spiritual integrity that may be left in this community and in this land? If you want God to use you, as I do so much with my life, then we must be faithful in our lives and we must fear God in our everyday lives. These are the great requirements of the leaders for Jerusalem. Men who would be there, men who could be counted upon, men who had proven themselves in battle, men who had proven themselves to love their families, men who had been faithful, and men who feared God above many. And so we see today the determination of spiritual leadership. Nehemiah literally, I'm sure in his mind, reasoned, I don't want to see this wall rebuilt only to let the inhabitants of the wall decay spiritually. If we're going to put all the energy into this wall, then blessed be God, let's make sure we get the right people involved in leadership here in this city. How many of you realize we're putting a lot of energy and a lot of resources into getting a new auditorium built? How many of you realize that? But how many of you realize this morning that there are several hundred people involved in teaching teenagers and adults and children and will be throughout this day the principles of the Word of God and driving them home with authority? Because, friend, we don't want to have just the brick and mortar of a new building without the strong faith in Jesus Christ that is so vital to carry us into the 21st century. And so we need to understand the importance today of being faithful men, and we need to understand the importance of fearing God above many. You see, there are many large buildings and many large places of worship in America today that long ago forsook the truth of the Word of God. And so we need to determine this morning to be faithful and to fear God above many, so that when that building is finished, it will truly be a place where we will propagate the truth of Jesus Christ for years to come. And so there was a determination of spiritual leadership. I would challenge you today to be the kind of an influence that God would have you to be on your family and on your neighbor and in this community and in this church, to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice secondly now, as Nehemiah continues in his preparation for the future, the delegation of responsibility. First of all, there's the determination of spiritual leadership. Secondly, there is the delegation of responsibility. Now look at verse number 1 once again. It says, "Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed." Notice verse 3. "And I said unto them, Let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot, And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house." Now here we see that Nehemiah is delegating out further responsibility. And I just want to say right now this morning, there is no small job in the eyes of God. It may be cleaning, it may be answering a phone, it may be working in the nursery, it may be a prayer partner, it may be in our giving of tithes and offerings, whatever it is, there's nothing small in the eyes of God. Every responsibility is an important responsibility. And the Bible tells us here about some of the responsibilities that were delegated. First of all, we see in verse number 1, the porters, they are called. The porters. The porters of the city of Jerusalem were the watchmen. These were the men who watched over the gates. These were the men who were responsible for the opening and closing of the gates. Now, we have already seen in the book of Nehemiah, there was a constant threat concerning battle and concerning the armies from the outside coming in. And so this responsibility was a great responsibility. By the way, I would remind you this morning that every one of us need to be porters over our own lives as well. We need to guard the gates of our own hearts. We need to guard our own lives. We must be watchful even today. And when we see the porter and we're reminded of his responsibility, each of us have a similar responsibility. The Bible says in Mark 14:38, Jesus said, "Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so the Bible says we must watch and pray. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Watch therefore and be sober." You know, the fact is that Jesus Christ is coming very soon, folks. And I believe that. Those of you that have been saved in length of time, I think you're amazed with all that is happening in the world today. It tells us that Jesus is coming soon. But some Christians are living their lives as though he'll never come. Some Christians are not watching. They're not being careful. And they're going from sinful relationship to sinful relationship and yet still claiming Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I think when we look at the porters, we need to be reminded that God wants us to be watchful in this wicked day. And if we are going to maintain spiritual integrity, then every individual in this room needs to be a porter of his own heart, watching all of the time for the tricks of the devil. And then every family this morning must be a porter. And there must be a porter in that family who will watch and who will govern and who will protect the family so that Satan does not come in and rip the family apart. And then I would say this morning that every pastor must watch. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 that the pastor is to give oversight. Hebrews 13:17 says that the pastor must watch for your souls. And one of the responsibilities of the pastor is to watch for false doctrine and watch for difficult situations and to cut them off at the pass so that they'll not bring a disruption into the house of God. You see, the porters, that was their job. They were to watch constantly. If they saw the dust coming and the armies coming from the outside, they would quickly shut the door. And they were not to open the door until the sun was hot upon the door so that there would not be a sneak attack. And so it is with your life. Don't open your heart up to any relationship. Don't open your heart up to just any type of entertainment. Don't open your heart up to the wrong things of this world, but be a porter over your heart and guard your heart, as the Bible says in the book of Proverbs. And so we see the delegation of authority. First of all, there were the porters. What an important job that is. And secondly, we see here in verse number 7, there were the singers. Now, Brother Furso, some of us would not qualify for that job. Amen. If Brother Furso and I were standing in that line when they were picking people, they would not have picked us to be the singers. Maybe the porters, but not the singers. And we see here that there were some men chosen to be the singers. And what a tremendous job. What a tremendous privilege to serve as a singer there next to the door, there on the wall, proclaiming the joyous occasions of the city. Would you turn in your Bibles for a moment to the book of Ephesians? And I just want to remind you of a few basic things about singing. We live in a day when the secular world is now influencing the church more than the church is influencing the world. And that could not be any more the truth than it is with regard to music. And I want to remind you of the philosophy of music that I believe is right. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says this, And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Thank God that when you were saved, you received the Holy Spirit of God. But God commands us to be filled with that Spirit, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 then says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Do you know one of the evidences of a Spirit-filled Christian is that there's a song in his heart, that he's singing and making melody as unto the Lord? And friend, thank God that when there's joy in your heart and a song of praise on your lips, it is evidence of the fact that you are filled with the Spirit of God. You know, when we're grumpy and there's just bad words on our lips and we're just always upset, that's a sure sign we're walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit. But the Bible says that when the Spirit of God fills our lives, we'll be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as we go throughout the day. I believe that these singers were those kinds of people. I believe they were chosen because of their spirit. I believe they were chosen because of their willingness to sing praise unto God. And may I say to you this morning that the spirit of praise is a spirit of power. The spirit of praise is a spirit of power. God inhabits the praise of his people. And standing there on the wall of that city, God wanted praise to be made, and God wanted rejoicing to be given in his name. I believe today that the singers had a wonderful responsibility in that city. Some years ago, a pastor penned out a little phrase, and I copied it down. It simply says, joy is the flag that is flown in the heart when the master is in residence. Joy is the flag that is flying in the heart when the master is in residence. And friend, if Jesus Christ is in your heart today, there is something worth singing about. And this was what the singers did. They proclaimed the joyous truth of Almighty God. And so delegation of authority was important, and delegation of responsibility was important. There were the porters who were to watch. There were the singers who were to sing at the right times, glory unto God. And then thirdly, there were the roll keepers. Now notice this in verse 5. And my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people that they might be reckoned by genealogy. Now here we see that Nehemiah is going to take roll. He is going to do the work of genealogy with regard to all of the people. And in fact, much of the rest of this chapter is really dedicated to this matter of the genealogy. And sometimes when we read the genealogies, we might think, boy, this is sort of boring. But I'll tell you what, I'm glad that I serve a God who keeps records of people's names in books. God does not lose sight of the individual. We'll see more about that in just a moment. But here the roll was being taken. The genealogy was being given. Now I believe there were several reasons for this, but the two most important reasons were, first of all, Nehemiah was preparing for urban renewal. Nehemiah needed to know who was in this community and what was their lineage. And that was especially important as it pertained to the priesthood. The purity of the priesthood was a priority reason for this particular genealogy. They were to be of the tribe of Levi, and they were to have a pure genealogy. And before the structure of this community could really be established, this genealogy was necessary. Now, I want you to notice, as we consider briefly the subject of the genealogy this morning, that there were certain inhabitants of this city who could not show their father's house. They could not really tell that they were legally Jewish, if you will. They were not able to say what their father's house was. Notice, for example, in chapter number 7 and verse number 61. Notice the Bible says here, and these were they which went up also from Tel Melah, Tel Harisha, Cherub, Adon, and Immer. But they could not show their father's house, nor their seed, whether they were of Israel. Now, this is a very interesting point in the chapter. Here were these who were named as inhabitants. They were included in the city, but their name was not on the roll. They could not prove that they were truly a part of the number. They were inhabiting the city of Jerusalem, but they could not prove their father's house. They could not prove from whence they had come. And I believe that this is a picture of the modern day church, where there are people included in the congregations of America, but their name is not recorded on the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you were to ask them to prove that they are saved, they have no scriptural ability to prove such a thing. Here we have people living in the city. They had even built the wall, but they could not prove that they were saved. Do you know, I believe that pastors and members of soul-winning churches perhaps know the community better than anyone else. Sometime I think I'd like to just take some of our politicians out soul-winning with me just to see some of the where their constituents live and how they live. And I'll tell you what, I get all over this community. There's not a neighborhood or a trailer park or an apartment building that I don't think I've visited or talked to people inviting them to church. But you know, as I go out to the community, there's a question I often ask. I often ask this question: Sir, may I ask you, do you know for sure that if you were to die, you would spend eternity in heaven? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior? Are you sure that heaven is your home? And do you know that I talk to a lot of people who say, well, I'm a member of a Baptist church. I'm a member of a Presbyterian church. I'm a member of a Methodist church. And that's wonderful to be a member of a church. I can think of a lot worse things to be a member of. Amen. But when I go further on in the question, I say, that's great that you're a member of a church, but do you know that you're saved and on your way to heaven? Do you know that many, many of these people who know they're a part of a church do not know how to show me from the Bible that they're saved? They cannot honestly show that they're saved. Just like these could not show that their fathers were truly in the lineage of the children of Israel, there are many today who cannot show you from the Bible that God is their heavenly Father and that they have been saved by Jesus Christ. I wonder today, if we had the time to sit down individually with everyone in this auditorium, if you could show me a few Bible verses upon which you base your hope of one day being in heaven. Do you know that your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life? These could not prove their genealogy. And we need to recognize today that there are people perhaps in this room this morning who have some kind of a church heritage, some kind of a background as an altar boy or a Sunday school student, but if you were pressed and if you were honest, you could not say definitively, I was saved at such and such time, and I am basing my salvation on these particular scriptures. I want to remind you this morning, the Bible says in Revelation 20 and verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, I know someone might hear that this morning and say, well, there you go. It's a hellfire damnation church. No, I'm going to tell you it's more than that. It's a church that loves you enough to tell you what's coming at the end of this life. At the end of this life, there will be, yes, perhaps hellfire damnation for some, but there could be heaven sweet for some if you would but receive Jesus Christ and have your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life today. Oh, friend, don't be like these inhabitants there in the city of Jerusalem. Yes, they helped to build a wall. They were good people. They did all that they could do in the work of God, but their name was not written down on that genealogy. They could not prove that they were a part of the people there. And friend, if we're here today simply church attenders, that's one thing. But it is a greater thing to be here as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ who know that we're saved. My brother Mark is the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach, California. When he began preaching there just beginning in the ministry, he began a series of gospel messages on Sunday morning. And as he began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, God began to bless and people began to come to receive Christ as their Savior. I remember he called me one day some years ago. He said, "You'll never guess what happened." He said, "This morning I preached the gospel message," and he said there was a lady who came forward and said she needed to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. I said, "That's wonderful." He said, "But let me tell you the rest of the story." He said, "This lady was 78 years old. This lady had been a member of the church for nearly 70 years. She had been on committees and taught in classes, and she'd been active in the church. But she came forward and she said, "Pastor, when you said this morning, has there ever been a time when you received Jesus as your Savior?" She said, "I could remember when I got baptized. I could remember when I joined my Sunday school class. I could remember doing different things." But she said, "I could not remember a time when I accepted Jesus as my Savior." And she said, "I want to settle that issue right now this morning." Friend, if you're here this morning and you've been baptized, that's wonderful. If you're here this morning and you've had religious experience, that's wonderful. But you need to make sure that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Make sure that you're saved this morning and on your way to heaven. And so we see the delegation of responsibility. We see the porters, the singers, and the roll keepers. And I've got news for you today. The only kind of rock and roll I believe in is this simple fact that Jesus Christ is the rock and my name is on the roll. Amen. And I'm glad for that this morning. My name has been written down. And now we see, thirdly, not only the delegation of responsibility, but notice, thirdly, this morning, the dedication of funds for the work of God. The dedication of funds for the work of God. Now, Nehemiah was thinking ahead. He was thinking of leadership. He was thinking of structure and responsibility. And he was thinking of how to fund the work of the temple. Now notice in chapter 7 and beginning in verse 70. "And some of the chief of the fathers gave unto the work. The Tirshatha gave to the treasury 1,000 drams of gold, 50 basins, 530 priest garments. And some of the chief of the fathers gave to the treasurer of the work 20,000 drams of gold and 2,200 pounds of silver. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 drams of gold and 2,000 pounds of silver and 77 priest garments." Now, as you study this down from the verse 70 to verse 73, we are seeing those in spiritual responsibility, those in social responsibility, those who had been blessed were giving proportionately. What was given by the people is mentioned in verse 72. What was given by the leaders in verses 70 and 71. And it reminds us of the fact, friend, this morning, God has never required equal giving. He has always required equal sacrifice. And we see those who had the most gave the most. Those who had least gave as much as they could, but it did not come to the sum total of what a few before them had given. And friend, here we see that they were giving for the priest's garments. They were giving the gold for the work of the temple that it might go forward. And I want you to realize that these verses show us this morning that preparation was being made to adequately support the work of the temple. Sure, the temple had been reconstructed in Ezra's day. Now the wall had been built around the city so that they could worship. But there had to be funds and there had to be provision in order for the work of the temple to go on. And you need to realize this morning that there is nothing unbiblical about funding the work of God. It is not something that is fleshly. It is a spiritual part of the life of every believer. And if we will preserve our spiritual integrity today, if we will preserve the doctrines of Jesus Christ into the 21st century, a part of that is going to include our giving to the work of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16, 1, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, Paul said, "So I give them to you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, such as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." The Apostle Paul said, on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, "Let every one of you," that's every one of you, "lay by him in store such as God hath prospered him." Friend, God says that he wants all of us to be a part of funding his work. And what a privilege to be a part of that. And I want you to see in these verses that as Nehemiah was thinking ahead, he was thinking of every aspect of the work of God. If you want God to bless your life, friend, this morning, let me encourage you to prove him in the matter of giving. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3, "Prove me now herewith." And the Bible says that God will pour out from the windows of heaven and meet our every need. Now, Nehemiah was concerned about preserving the heritage of faith. Nehemiah knew that it was going to take more than building a wall. And friend, it's going to take more than building a church. It's a matter of keeping our hearts right and keeping our doctrines straight. But I want you to realize that God wants to use us to do our part in preserving the faith in this day. The church is referred to in 1 Timothy as the pillar and the ground of truth. We're to lift up the truth of Jesus Christ. And may God help us to have that spiritual perspective on what we're doing in this day. And then may we be reminded this morning that in the midst of Nehemiah's tremendous research, in the midst of this genealogy that was going on, there were some who were not able to prove their ancestry. And I would ask you this question. Are you able today to show a Bible reason as to why you're saved? I'm not asking you if you're a church member. I'm not asking you if you're a good person. I'm sure that you are. But can you show your spiritual ancestry? Can you show the day that you were born again by the blood of Jesus Christ? Is heaven your home? Because as surely as there were people building that wall who weren't sure of their ancestry, there are members of Baptist churches today who are not born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. And may God help us to look into our hearts and determine that we're saved by His grace this morning.